How many of you were not able to be here last week? Okay, fair number of you. Well, we're going to do a little review. We are in week two of a series on being all that we can be, realizing the purpose that God has for our lives. And the first 2 weeks, we're focusing on the passage in John 15, verses 1 to 8. This is the illustration that Jesus gave of the vine and the branches. And we covered the first three verses last week, and this week we're going to start, just go into the next five verses. So to start off, I'd like to ask you, what is the difference in these things? These things are both growing. We've got a tree on the left and a building on the right. Both of those things are growing. But what is the difference? Speak up. One has life and the other doesn't. We could say one has organic growth and the other has mechanical growth. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're a tree. You have the ability to have organic growth. But unfortunately, a lot of the times when we approach growing as believers, we try to do it mechanically. What does that look like? Well, it means just trying to change our behavior. See, God doesn't want to just change our behavior. Mechanical growth is just changing from the outside, changing our behavior. But true spiritual growth, true organic growth is inside. And that is what happens when we have the inner penetration of God's life with our life, and we're growing in Him and with Him. That's what we're going to talk about today. What is the difference between those two ways of growing? We're going to just do a little bit of review from last week. These are the first three verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, Jesus says. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And we looked at two questions. Number one, what is God's vision for our lives? What is He after? So if you just look at verse 2, what is God after? He is after fruit. Okay? You can boil God's vision for your life down to one word, and that's fruit. And we also looked at what is He doing in our lives to bring fruit about. Okay, but the question, obvious question is, what is fruit? And we talked about that last week. So God's vision for our lives is fruit. What is it? So we looked at several different types of fruit that the Bible talks about and ended up with the definition that the fruit we're talking about here is Christ-like character and spiritual impact on others. Christ-like character is what's going on in my own life. Learning how to obey. Learning how to love. Learning how to be patient. How to be meek. Getting rid of sin. All of those internal things that are happening in my life. Impact on others. That's my ministry. That's how leading people to Christ, helping people grow in their faith. And we also talked about the fact that, according to John 15, this fruit is not just something that is there. Like maybe Jamal was born a patient person. Okay? That doesn't mean that he necessarily has the fruit of patience in his life. The fruit that Jesus is talking about is something that He brings about. Okay? So a patient person naturally and an impatient person naturally, if the impatient person develops the fruit of patience through the power of God in their life, and they come up to the level of the naturally patient person, this person has more fruit. Okay? Because fruit is a result of an intimate union with Jesus. Okay, we talked about the fact that how does God help us grow? Well, He's the gardener. And as the gardener, he's a master gardener. He has the skill. He has the love, He has the care, He knows exactly what each and every one of us needs in order to grow. And he is committed to making that happen in our lives in order that we might bear fruit. We looked at this picture last week. If you think about your picture of growing, which one is it like? Is it like the left where you picture you and God in this process together, intimately involved with him guiding you? Or do you picture God as being kind of on the top of a mountain and it's your job to climb it? Okay? Oftentimes, unfortunately, we tend to think of spiritual growth. We read the Bible and read all these things that we got to do or don't do and so forth, and we feel like the right picture. We feel like we got to climb this really high mountain. But the truth is that the picture the Bible gives of spiritual growth is on the left, that it's something that we do with God, in intimate relationship with God, and he never overwhelms us. If you are trying to change 14 things at the same time, you're not doing it God's way. God knows what you need. There's a reason why we have first grade and second grade and third grade, and you don't teach calculus to first graders, right? Okay, God knows what we need. He will never overwhelm us. The biblical picture of growth is the picture on the left. Well, also, we talked about God's goal in growth, and it's not ours. God's goal is to make us completely like himself. Too often, my goal is to get to the level of the people around me. As long as I fit in with the people around me, I consider myself to be pretty good, right? But that's not who God wants us to be. God wants us to be not like the people around us. He wants us to be like Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are the sins in our lives that we've been willing to live with? Maybe they're acceptable to the people around us, but we know that they're wrong. Maybe there are some things in our lives that we've tried to change and tried and tried and tried. And I've been there. I've tried to change things that I've ended up giving up. But this study has really motivated me to not give up. Because God has given us the ability to change. And finally, are we expectant and ready to be used by God to spiritually impact others around us? Regardless of how mature in Christ we are, we can be used to spiritually impact people around us if we are ready to do that. And so to reach this goal, God wants to bring about internal lasting transformation, not change of behavior on the outside. He wants to change our hearts. And he wants to make us unrecognizable. He wants to take a caterpillar and make it into a butterfly. Okay, total transformation. And so we talked about last week that our response is we need to give up on our small ambitions for who we want to be as believers. Let's go for it. Let's be the people who God has called us to be. Let's have the lives and the character that God has called us to have. And let's have the impact on others that he has designed us to have. So let's give up on our small ambitions and be all that God wants us to be. And then we finished last week with this question. Okay, we talked about God's role in helping us change, helping us become the people he wants us to be. So if he's doing his job as the gardener, why is it that some people grow and produce more fruit than others? Is God not doing his job right? So that was where we stopped last week, and that's where we're going to pick up today. And the reason is that he still, even with all that he does, he still leaves it up to us to respond to what he's doing. And we're going to look today at what that looks like. And so if I could summarize John 15, 4 to 8, just in one sentence, to have Christ-like character and the ability to impact others spiritually, there is absolutely nothing more important than remaining in Christ. Or some translations use the word abide. Those are very similar words, remaining or abiding in Christ. There's nothing else. more important than that. So if you go away with nothing else tonight, I want you to remember that. Okay, we're just going to read all 8 verses, including the 3 verses from last week. And while we're reading, I want you to just notice the connection between fruit and remaining. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit on its own. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's just look real quick. At 6 truths that these verses give us about remaining in Christ. And then we're going to talk about what it looks like. So 6 truths about remaining in Christ. Verse 4, he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What can we learn about remaining from that verse? Anybody? Okay, stay with him, and what needs to happen here in order to bear fruit? We must remain in him, right? Yeah. So we can say the only way to Christ-like living and spiritual impact on others is remaining in him. Okay, it says you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's the only way. Okay, you can't go read a self-help book. You can't go to a self-help group. You can't get on some sort of internet self-improvement program. This is the only way. If you want true spiritual fruit, true lasting internal transformation in your life. Just another thing here, Jesus is talking to all of his disciples, and the you here is plural. And so, I'm from the West. Our Western perspective, we always think like individuals. And I've always thought of my remaining in Christ as an individual thing, and it finally occurred to me as I was studying that this is not an individual thing only. It is individual, absolutely. But God has given us each other. He's given us a community, right? And he intends for us to abide in him as individuals, but also as a community. Okay, so there's the first two things. Verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That's a promise. It will produce Christ-like character in your life. It will produce spiritual impact on others. It's a promise. Fourth truth, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Now, there's a lot of commentary out there about what this verse means or what it doesn't mean or about losing salvation or not losing salvation, all that kind of stuff. This reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, where he said, you are the salt of the earth, what does the salt do? Right, gives flavor, it preserves things. You are the salt of the earth, But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Okay, I don't think we need to try to push the metaphor of the vine and the branches and being, you know, thrown away and so forth. I don't think we need to push the metaphor too far. I think we can simply say that we're useless to God if we're not abiding in Christ. We may have a good-looking life to those around us without abiding in Christ, but we're not going to be the people who God wants us to be without it. Okay, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. It enables us to partner with God. You see, He doesn't just say, ask for whatever you wish, period, and God's going to do it, right? He's not our, like David Herakles said a couple weeks ago, He's not our heavenly Santa Claus, right? But what's He talking about? If we're abiding in Him and His words are in us, then we're with Him. We understand what He wants. And we begin to want what He wants. And when we want what He wants, and then we ask for that, He's going to give it to us, right? And so it's like we grow into a partnership with Him. And as we minister to people and as we work on sin in our own lives, that we're partnering with God and we're doing that together. And then verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So you remain. If you remain, you will bear much fruit. You bear much fruit, God is glorified. Okay? So those are six just quick truths from each verse about remaining in Christ. It's the only path to Christ-likeness and spiritual impact. It's both individual and communal. It will produce Christ-likeness and enable us to spiritually impact others. We're useless to God without it. It enables us to partner with God, and it glorifies God. But now the big question. What is it? What does it look like to remain in Christ? Well, if you look at the Greek word that's used there, it's, I don't know Greek myself. It's either meno or meno. I depend on the tools that help us understand Greek. But the definition is simply to remain in or with somebody. And then in addition to that, to remain united with Him in heart and mind. Okay, so the first thing is basically throughout my day, I stay mentally and spiritually with God. Okay, I don't have my spiritual activity in the morning when I'm reading my Bible and then my secular activity when I go to work and then my, you know, whatever activity. No, this is all of life. So it's when I'm reading my Bible, it's when I'm at work, it's when I'm at school, it's when I'm watching a movie, it's when I'm exercising. Whatever we do in life, okay, it's staying mentally and spiritually with God. And not only that, but united with Him. So it's our desire to do what He does, to want what He wants, to think what He thinks. But that's not the only thing. These can be done up here. But that's not the only thing that it means to remain in Christ. If we go to the book of 1 John, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. That's that same Greek word, meno. So what does that mean? That means when I go out and talk to my neighbor. It means when I relate with my wife and kids. When I'm doing my job, when I'm up here teaching. All of this, I'm living in obedience to God. And if He shows me something that I need to do to change, then I change. That's remaining in Christ. So consistent obedience. Also in 1 John, this particular verse has the word meno three times in it. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 1 John 4:16. And so here we see that it's consistent love for Christ is also part of the process. And love starts with doing what he wants us to do, obeying, but it also becomes an emotional thing too. It may not start there, but that is the goal. That is why he talks about love. So I found these verses in 1 John, and then I went back to John 15, and guess what I found? I found the same thing. If you look at the two verses right after the eight verses we're looking at, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So right there, right after our passage, we have the same idea, consistent obedience to Christ and consistent love for Christ. So those are all parts of what it means to remain in Christ. So if we just want to summarize it, kind of put some of those things together, it's staying in his presence through the day, involving him in every situation. It's loving him. And it's obeying him. Now, to me, if I ask myself the question, am I abiding with Christ? It's kind of a hard question to answer, right? Because maybe, okay, give me a scale of 1 to 10. What, you know, am I a 5 today? Am I a 3? Am I a 7? Am I abiding in Christ? And so I was kind of struggling with this question of trying to figure out, how do I know if I'm doing it or not? And so what I did is I came up with 5 questions, and I kind of call it my checklist. And I actually made some cards that I'm going to pass out at the end of the message tonight to everybody so that you can have your own. And the cards have these 5 questions on them. And they're questions that I've started asking myself regarding abiding in Christ. And the first question I put on there is, do I have more input from God than the world? So if I'm doing this on a daily basis, then, okay, over the last 24 hours, how much time have I spent in the news? How much time have I spent in social media? You know, how much time have I spent all these inputs from the world? And then how much time have I spent getting input from God? So is my input from God more than my input from the world? Number 2, am I reading and meditating on Scripture? I'll get to the second part of that in a minute. Okay, we all need to read Scripture. If you're not reading Scripture, you got to start there. But why do we also add meditating there? What does meditating do? It takes what we read and it connects it back to life. Okay, I'm reading Scripture, and I realize, oh, I just said that to my wife, and that wasn't right. I need to go make that right with her. That's what meditation does. So am I reading and meditating on Scripture, and then, not just for the sake of filling my head with knowledge, I'm asking God, God, show me how you want me to obey. What do you want me to do today or tomorrow or this week, so that I can do what you want me to do, so I can become who you want me to be? And then the third question is the follow-up to that, did I do it? So if God showed me something to obey, did I go back to my wife and apologize and talk to her about how I responded to her? Number 4, am I cultivating staying in his presence through my day, involving him in every situation? Now, this is a lifelong process, right? Those of you who have tried to do this, as I have, you know that it is not easy. We can get to the end of an hour or a day and realize, oh my goodness, you know, I didn't think of God today. But this is a process of growing toward that. And then the final question, am I doing this in community? Am I involving other people in the process? Okay, so those five questions are on this card, and I will pass these out at the end of the message here. So there's the card, my abiding checklist. And if you have something else that works better for you, by all means, use it. But these are some questions that are helpful to me. Okay, so now we're going to spend the rest of time trying to kind of figure out what this looks like in real life, because it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around this idea of abiding or remaining in Christ. So everyday life, what are the implications? Well, let's go back to the first truth about, from verse 4, that abiding in Christ or remaining in Christ is the only path to Christ-likeness and to spiritual impact on others. Well, what sorts of things might need to change in our lives? Well, maybe we have a problem with anger. Maybe we have a problem with controlling people. We like to be in charge. Maybe we are having trouble forgiving somebody. Maybe we just, in general, have a weak relationship with God. Maybe we have an issue with gossip or slander. Or maybe we have some addictions. You know, we're believers, but just because we're believers doesn't mean we don't have addictions, right? I think we need to be honest about that. So if we think back to the tree and the building, both are growing. One is growing organically, one is alive, one is growing mechanically. How could we try to change these things mechanically? Let's say that I have a problem with anger. And let's say that I'm not too unhappy about it, because it's not affecting me, right? But let's say that my boss sits me down and says, you have an issue with anger. And if you can't learn to control your anger, you're not going to go anywhere in this company. We might have to get rid of you. Okay, now I've got some motivation to change, right? Got to get rid of this anger. So what am I going to do? I'm going to stop it before it comes out, right? I feel like lashing out at someone, I got to control this, so I stop it, and I don't say it. But have I changed? The thing that made me angry is still making me angry, isn't it? I haven't changed anything other than the outward response. I might have made my boss happy, but where's that anger going to come out? It's going to come out with my wife and my kids, or it's going to come out in other places, and a year or two later, it'll probably come back out in the workplace. Okay, that's mechanical growth, just trying to change our behavior. Let's just compare the two, mechanical growth versus organic growth in a marriage conflict. Let's say, for example, the wife is fed up with all the hours her husband is spending at work. And she says, I just can't stand the fact that you're spending all these hours at work. It's driving me crazy. I feel like I just don't matter to you. Well, what does a husband do? He probably kind of tries to placate her for a while. And then eventually it comes to a point where he knows he's got to do something. So he says, okay, I'll cut my hours at work. I'll do it. I'll make you happy. I'll cut my hours at work. So he does. Happens. Work, and 6 months later, a chance for a promotion comes up, and what happens? He doesn't get it. His boss says, you know, you're just not as committed as you used to be. Well, now whose fault is it that he lost his promotion? It's his wife's fault. Now we have an even bigger problem on our hands. Now she's upset with him and he is upset with her. Okay? That's mechanical growth. It didn't really, it solved the problem temporarily, but it didn't actually change him from the inside. But what would that look like if he approached that from the perspective of remaining in Christ? So his wife talks to him, and he's upset. He's thinking about this. He's like, you know, my job is so, I have so much to do there. I don't have any choice. I got to work these hours. But she's upset. I don't know what to do. So he takes it to God. And he says, God, this is what my wife is saying. And I don't know what to do. But I ask you to show me what's going on here. And he's reading in the Word. And he's reading in Psalms. And he comes across a verse where David says that my significance is found in God. And God put something on his heart. He said, oh, I'm getting my significance out of work. I'm not working all those hours. Yeah, I have a job that has a lot of hours, but I'm not putting all those hours in just because I'm committed to the company. I'm putting those hours in because it makes me feel good about myself. Uh-oh, now I have an idol. My work is my idol. What am I going to do? So he goes to God and he prays again. He said, you know, this is the situation I'm in, and work is my idol, and I don't know, you know, these are the hours I got to work, and I'm not sure how to do it. Not only that, but he goes back to his wife, and he says, you're right. I'm spending too many hours at work, and I don't know what to do with it, but could we pray about it together? So now, she's starting to understand what the issue is too. And so as they pray about it, they decide, you know, he decides, you know, I really need to cut my hours. And he does. He says, God, I trust you to take care of things at work. And I'm going to cut my hours. I'm going to trust you to work things out however you want to work them out. 6 months later, chance for a promotion comes. His boss says, I'm sorry. You're not committed like you used to be. Now what does he say? He goes back to God and he says, God, this is really hard, but you're pruning me. Work was too important to me. Work was my God. And you just cut something off there. And it's hard, but I thank you because you're pruning me. You see what happened? That's internal change. Now he can move forward and he and his wife have a deeper relationship and they're able they have a deeper relationship with each other and with God. And they're able to trust God for the finances and whatever outcomes there might be for not getting that promotion. But you see the difference there between mechanical and organic growth and how much difference it makes? How about, let's just look at the truth number three about how the promise that Jesus says that it will produce Christ-like character. And it will enable us to spiritually impact others. So many of us have tried to change things and we've lost hope and we've given up. But the Bible tells us that we can change. In Colossians 1:27, it says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we are unified with Christ, the very presence of the Godhead comes into our life. How can we say that we can't change? How dare we say that God's power is not enough to make us change? But it doesn't happen automatically. It's in our remaining with Christ that we activate that union. It's there for us to take. But it's in our remaining with Christ that we activate it. God is not going to force his way in. He waits for us to respond. You know, I talked a little bit last week about a period I went through in my life where it seemed like I was really trying to do some things in ministry and it seemed like nothing worked. Nothing I tried worked. And I got more and more discouraged and eventually just lost hope and kind of became depressed, quit trying, was just kind of going through the motions, going through life. And we were in a small group Bible study, and someone encouraged us to go through this book on joy. It wasn't my first choice, but okay, group agreed to it, we'll do it. And so we started going through this book on joy. And you know what happened? God changed my heart. God took a book, I didn't even really like the book that much. But God took that book, and he totally changed my heart. And he brought me to the point where, as I said last week, I told God, okay, you know, now I don't need ministry success in order to be happy, in order to have joy. Even if I never have that again, you're enough. And that was years ago, and to this day, I still feel that way. Okay, that was something that God did in my heart. I had given up. I wasn't even trying to change anymore, right? But God, through that book and through that group, did that. What about addictions? You know, I said as believers, we have to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge that we have our own addictions. You know, they may not be visible to other people, but there are things that we struggle with. And, you know, I think as men, lust is one of them that keeps coming back. But what about addictions? Can we really change? Can we really get through those? Can we come to the point where we're truly free from those? Well, think about why Alcoholics Anonymous is so effective. We're not going to go through all of their steps, but just some of the principles that they have. Well, first, honesty about the problem. Okay? If we're abiding with Christ, we're going to be honest with God about what's going on in our lives and that we're struggling with this and that we can't overcome it. Honesty about our inability to change on our own. That's part of abiding in Christ. Okay, he said, you're not going to do it if you don't remain in me. We can't do it on our own. That mechanical change just doesn't work. Daily, even multiple times daily, focusing on what's true. The power of community and accountability. Okay, if you feel like you have an addiction and no one else knows about it, at least no one else that is willing to help you, that's where you need to start. And the importance of obedience, saying no every time. Okay, every time, if we're trying to change something, every time we say yes to a temptation, we're making it harder the next time. Every time we say no, we're making it easier. And so this is a great picture of what remaining with Christ looks like. So if we're struggling with it, with addictions, those too can change by the power of Christ. It will produce not only Christ-likeness, but the ability to spiritually impact others. Just a couple quick stories on this. I had a friend, his mother-in-law was living with them, and she was a very difficult person. And he and his wife were believers, and they were trying to share their faith with her, but she didn't want to have anything to do with it. And they, for over a number of years, just planted that seed time after time, just living Christ-like lives in front of her, sharing with her and so forth, doing all of that work in her life, but she kept pushing it away. Well, she was in the hospital, and she was very sick, and they weren't even sure if she was going to make it. And I was visiting her in the hospital with another person, and at the end of our visit, the Holy Spirit just prompted me to pray. And I have no idea what I prayed. I just prayed for her. And a couple days later, my friend called me. And he said, what did you pray? And I said, I don't know. But she had heard God speak to her during my prayer in a very clear way, and she committed her life to Christ that night. I had nothing to do with it other than just praying. And I didn't pray for her salvation. But somehow through that, God spoke to her heart very clearly and directly. And so he can do that. Another time I was, this is when I was in grad school. A friend of mine was a new believer. He came to me one night, he was all distressed, and he said, I just realized that I came here for the wrong reasons. I'm in grad school just because I want to have a successful career and make money, and I'm just not sure what to do. I said, well, you know, why don't we take a walk across campus and just pray and talk to God about it? So we did. Just walked across campus and just prayed, and I did not give him a word of advice. Just prayed. And then kind of lost track of him, and about 10 years later, my dad ran into him. And he said, your son gave me some advice that changed my life. My dad was like, what? He said, he told me I needed to leave grad school and you know, go. I don't even remember. It was some sort of ministry he had gone into. And he said, that was the best decision I've ever made in my life. Well, I didn't tell him that. Who told him that? God did. Okay, but that's what God can do when we're just ready to be used by him. You know, one of the things I love about Lisa is that she has the gift of mercy, and everywhere she goes, she sees what people need. But she doesn't stop there. She jumps in and she does something. We're walking through an airport, and she sees a young mother with kids, and she's over there helping her with her bags or her kids or whatever. And just, you know, everywhere we go. But you know, however God is leading you personally as you go through life, when we respond to those little promptings of the Holy Spirit, if we're living in his presence as we go through life, we can respond to those promptings of the Holy Spirit and just do little things for people, and we have no idea how God might use those things. But we can live in faith that he's using those things to spiritually impact other people. Maybe to lead them to Christ, maybe to help them to grow, maybe to encourage them in some way. Okay? So, as I said before, if you remember nothing else from today, main idea, that learning to remain in Christ is absolutely the most important thing you can do in realizing God's vision for your life. And just quick going back to what we talked about before, maybe there's some sins that you have in your life that you've been willing to live with. You know, as I've been processing this the last month or so, this has been true for me, and I've had to go back and recommit myself to going to God with those, to especially things that I've given up on changing. And are we expectant and ready to be used by God to spiritually impact others around us? Okay, so are we ready to start or to renew our pursuit of God's vision for our lives? And if you just are looking for a way to start, just the final slide here. So again, I'm going to pass these out. Actually, let me go ahead and pass these out, and then we'll go through these steps. Could you just help me? Okay, do we all have them? Okay, so here's what I would suggest. First of all, tell God you're serious. By telling God you're serious, you'll help yourself to realize that you're serious. But just take that little step of telling God you're serious and you want to recommit to becoming all who he wants you to be. But then next, go to God and think of one thing that you'd like to be different in your life. Either a sin you've been living with or have given up changing, or maybe it's a way that you feel God wants you to impact others, but you don't feel like it's happening like you want it to happen. Just one thing. Remember I said God does not overwhelm us. I think working on one thing at a time is plenty if we're committed to keeping working on that. And when we're done with that, God will give us something else. Okay? But pick one thing. And then with the focus on that one thing, commit to going through the abiding checklist daily. Okay, so, you know, as I think about that one thing, do I have more input from God than the world? It probably is going to mean trying to find some verses that relate to that one thing. Reading and meditating on Scripture, asking God to help me see how I can obey. Again, related finding some scriptures related to that one thing. And if you need help on that, come talk to me. Come talk to other folks here in the church. Asking myself, did I obey? As God shows me things about how to change or how to impact others, am I obeying? Cultivate your having God's presence in your life on a daily basis. And then finally, I'd encourage you to do it with somebody, or maybe somebodies, but because God has given each other as tools to help in this. Okay? Let me go ahead and close in prayer here. Our Father, we acknowledge that our ambitions for our lives spiritually are often far less than what you desire us to be and what you're calling us to be. And I pray that you would raise us up from that, that you would transform us from caterpillars to butterflies, that you would enable us to truly become the people who you've called us to be. And pray that you would enable us to do that with you and while remaining and abiding in you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.